Welcome to the Arena Church podcast. We hope you enjoy the message.
It really is great to be with each and every one of you, and thank you for being with us this evening on this really important night when we get to come together and remember. We remember every day. We're a church who remembers every day what Jesus did at the cross, but it's just very pertinent that we do it on this Good Friday evening. Just before we get into the message, anybody here thankful for Jesus? Yes. Just give me a wave. Anybody here thankful for Jesus? You know, okay, why don't you just tap the neighbor at the side of you and you say, I am so grateful for Jesus. And then turn to the second option and say, I am so thankful for Jesus. We promise you we won't keep you too long, but it is important that we open the Bible together. As we was planning the weekend, the guys who I've been working with on planning ministry, they made this thought about the title of this series, and it was this: To Hell with Death. To Hell with Death. Some would say that's quite provocative. I know there's one pastor who I know, and he had a phrase. He used to say this: To Hell with the Devil. And, you know, they're both true. Both statements are true. To hell with death. And this is what we are looking at over the next today and then into Sunday, because that is the truth of it. There is something that Jesus purchased for us. That something is salvation. That something is forgiveness. Actually, we find that we can find forgiveness. If you're here today as a guest, or you're here trying to figure out your life and faith, I want to encourage you, please, would you listen carefully to the message this evening? Because the Bible is very clear that death, eternal damnation that was promised for all of us, has been swallowed up in victory. The cross speaks, yes, of hope, but it speaks of a victory. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he announced to the world, it is finished. And in that moment, he did everything that the Father asked him to do. And in that moment, he purchased everybody, the whole mankind's salvation, those who will receive it. I come across many people who've had an opportunity to receive Jesus, but they refuse this wonderful gift. Of course, that's not for them, but for those who have received this wonderful gift, you could enter into a victory and a freedom that was purchased through the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what I'm like when I want to go on a journey, particularly if it's to the beach. I love the beach. I love being around the beach. I love the coast. And I just want to get to the beach. All I've got in my mind is I want to get to the beach. But there's a journey, particularly where we are geographically. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Our hotspot is Sutton-on-Sea. We love Sutton-on-Sea. But it's not, it should be an easy trip, because actually, it's, as the crow flies, it's actually not that far. But it takes forever. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It takes forever. And there's a journey to get to the coast. Why am I saying all this? I know some of you are revved up and you want to get to Sunday. I know you want to get to Sunday where he is alive, he's risen from the grave. You need to just steady yourself down, your enthusiasm. That is all true. That is all true. But there is a journey that we must go through. And over this weekend, it's so important, listen carefully to me, that we first come to Calvary, the place of death on a cross. before we see the conquering King of Sunday in the glory of resurrection. We must first familiarize ourselves with the sovereign King. I don't think Tim knew the passage I was going to work from, but he's mentioned 3 or 4 times, and it was a nod to me that, yes, Christian, you're on the right track. Because there's a passage in the Old Testament, and we're going to come to it in a moment, in Isaiah. And 700 years before Christ actually appeared in physical form as a baby, as we celebrate Christmas in Bethlehem, the prophet saw Jesus coming and prophesied it. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's interesting, the description that Isaiah saw. Please read it with me. He says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. The prophet saw that he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Now, for a moment, I also want to just make the point that it's quite interesting when you contrast the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus, how different they are. You may say, well, of course they are. No, I want to make the point that the birth of Jesus was very private. It was in the backside of nowhere. Bethlehem is a nowhere location. And if it hadn't been that Jesus had been born there, nobody would have ever known it. He wasn't in a big city. He was in the privacy of that moment. But interestingly, contrast that with the death of Jesus, which was so public. He was on a hill that people could see outside of Jerusalem. And in that moment where he was so publicly seen, what was he seen? He wasn't seen and celebrated, but the Bible records he was degraded. He was humiliated. He was struck down. He was beaten. And he was nailed to a cross between two criminals who frankly deserved to be there. But this one that Pilate says, I can see no sin in him, there's nothing wrong in him, was hanging upon a cross. And he hung upon the cross as the man of sorrows. I often, as is my tradition, when I'm walking through, going up to Easter, I try to read as much of the passages and different verses that just encourage me and help me. But it just so happened, with that, I've been reading this book again, Seven Pentecostal Pioneers. Interestingly, by a man who was in our church, and what a lovely man and his wife they were, Pastor Colin and Hazel Whitaker. And it's a great read. And I was reading this week of a healing evangelist by the name of Stephen Jeffries. Stephen Jeffries was of another generation, and he had a very strong Welsh accent, and I know there's some Welsh people here with Welsh descent. And he was getting prominence because of just wonderful things that were taking through his life, were happening through him. And he was in a place called Llanelli, which I believe is on the southwest of Wales. And while he was preaching, and his text for the passage was from Philippians 3 verse 10, Let me read it to you, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death. This was on a Sunday evening in July 1914, and it was 2 weeks before the World War I outbreak happened. And as he was preaching, he himself testified to the fact that he felt and he was conscious of an extra power and blessing. And people were riveted. Oh, to have that kind of gift, that people are riveted when you're preaching. And as soon as he finished preaching, his wife beckoned him down to come from the pulpit. And then he saw the reason for the remarkable effect upon the congregation. It was his preaching, but there was something that was greater that was happening. Because there on the wall behind the pulpit was a vision of Christ for all to see. Now, we believe in supernatural occurrences. There are some things that we do not understand. Don't worry, I haven't got a thing where I'm going to bing, and then there's going to be a vision of Christ. We could do that, but in that day and generation, it was impossible to do. Let me continue to read. A lady by the name of Mrs. Williams, a woman who had just been sitting next to Mrs. Jeffries, that's the pastor's wife, in the service said, "Just behind our dear pastor, there appeared the head of a lamb with two horns. Then I was trying to get Mrs. Jeffries to see it. The head became a face with two beautiful tears rolling down. The pastor was appealing to sinners, and the beautiful face of the man of sorrows was enshrouded with glory." I could spend 25 minutes explaining some of the other things, because there was a lot of skeptics, and it wasn't just there for a moment, it was there for many, many hours. There were many people who said, was it true? And there's so many reports to say it was true. Now you may say, well, what was the purpose of it? That's probably for another day. All I want to say is quite interesting for me, when I was reflecting on this message today, that we could have had the conquering king, who was a vision on the wall. We could have had the majestic king, the powerful king, and he's all that. But interestingly, the vision that came to the congregation, listen carefully, was the man of sorrows. And I need you to know today, every person, Christ follows and those who are on a journey. He was called the man of sorrows not because he had no joy in him. In fact, the Bible records that he was anointed with joy above everybody else. So do not think that Jesus is a killjoy. He's not. He laughs more than anybody else. Aren't you glad about that? He was called the man of sorrows because this was a picture of what he was going to have to entertain when he hung upon the cross. Now, if I was to say, I want to give you an A4 piece of paper and I want you to list all your sins down, I know some of you will say, just an A4 piece? I need a ream. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? And we could go through the sins, and some of those we would say, oh, well, they're okay. Well, they're not. The Bible says they're sins. Gossiping's a sin. Telling lies is a sin. Having bad thoughts, they're sins. But equally, there's another side, and there's another group of people which would have some terrible sins, and you wouldn't want anybody knowing about those. I'm not about to expose you. We've got many people in our church who've got terrible, terrible backgrounds and terrible, terrible stories. But if I can say, Jesus has changed your life, and you know that you are forgiven, and that is wonderful, wonderful, precious to me. To know that you are accepted in the family of God. I mustn't get too excited, Di. I must remember it's Good Friday. But this is my point. If we was to bring all those sins together, there would be so many. And every one of those sins was placed upon him. This is why he is described as the man of sorrows. The man who'd done nothing wrong. The perfect Lamb of God. The Lamb without spot and blemish. The Lamb who was perfect in every way. carrying the sins of the whole world, and the sorrow and the grief and the pain as he carried the sins. There's a hymn writer, a songster that's more modern day by the name of Matt Redman. He wrote a hymn called The Son of Suffering. Let me just read it to you for a moment. Oh, the perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief. Some of you have had significant grief. He's acquainted with your grief. He's the man of sorrows, the son of suffering. The blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the son of suffering. Our sins separated us from God. Your list, my list, separate me from God. But this man of sorrows, Jesus, he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. His sacrifice, listen carefully, on the cross was the ultimate expression of his love for us. The Bible records in John 15, verse 13, no greater love is this than a man who lays down one's life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. And there he bore our griefs and our sorrows. He bore our sin and our failure. Whilst he was despised and rejected, he carried our sins. Now, I want to finish with just three thoughts. And then I want to flip the script a little bit. Because a question that people have often asked me, and I hope it's becoming clear why Jesus came, because we were in a mess. The Bible tells us as far as the east from the west, he removes our sins and transgressions for us. But the Bible also records that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I recognize that actually when I talk with people, we don't need to tell them that they're sinners. We know. So if you're a street preacher, let me put my teeth in. Okay, if you're a street preacher, I don't mind preaching, but listen to me carefully. Most people know they're sinners. Most people know they're sinners. What we've got to do is not just present the sin, but we've got to present an answer. And I'm going to give you an answer here today because Jesus came for the sins of the world. He came for your sins. But he came specifically, as I look at it, around three things. First of all, he came with purpose. I don't need to spend too long on there, but he came with purpose. His life was on purpose. And his purpose was to die. To die. To become the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, if you're taking notes, this is what it says. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is why he came. And then the writer of it says, and by the way, I'm the worst. But here we see the purpose of why Jesus came. If you have been wondering, what is this big deal about Jesus? What is this big deal about the bread and the cup? What is this big deal about, you know, people hallelujah and celebrating? This is the big deal. Jesus came on purpose, for a purpose to save mankind. Secondly, Not only came on purpose, but he also came and he accepted the mission. They accepted the mission and the pain. And the mission was, he will accept the pain on behalf of mankind. I've already shared it with you. But if I can say it this way, some of you know pain. Some of you have experienced pain. Not just physical pain. You've experienced emotional pain. You've lost someone you love deeply. Some of you know the pain emotionally, psychologically. I'm not wanting to bring something up, but you get pain. And some of you understand the physical nature of pain. And Jesus accepted this mission. He took your pain. And he took it on behalf of the whole of mankind. How do I know this? I want to remind you again what we've already read. And I so passionately believe. In Isaiah 53, he says this. But in fact, he has borne our griefs. And he has carried our sorrows and pains. This does not mean that you will never have sorrows and pains. What it will mean is that it's all been covered under the blood and all under the cross. That's the truth of it. And you have one who can walk with you in your pain and in your grief and in your sorrow. Can I get an amen from somebody? I feel like I'm drowning here, okay? Jesus readily accepted the punishment and the ridicule and the pain of the cross as they put the nails through his hands and his feet. The older I get, the more I weep, particularly when I'm thinking about Jesus. How beautiful a Savior he is. I'm very blokeish, I'm very man. If you are here as a bloke and a man, what is he on? I'm a bloke, I'm a man. But let me tell you, he is worthy of my emotion. There's nobody like him who took the pain, who took the suffering, who took the grief. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. My son-in-law, his son, let me just get it right. We've had an issue with the house and we've had to dig a trench. And he and my son, I was at it for a few. I said, you're going to have to let me just get on with something else. It's too much for me. They just got at this trench, dug this trench out, just dug this trench out. Why am I saying this? They did it with joy. I kept saying to Jack, and are you all right? Yeah, yeah, we'll get it done. There's no comparison between Jesus on a cross and digging a trench, but you get the point. They did it with joy. He did it with joy. Lois David, he didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it with love. He saw us through time. Nick, he saw us through time. Dean, he saw us through. Dave, he saw us through time. And joyfully took the pain. And lastly, not only came on purpose, but endured the pain. But I love this, he obtained the prize. I used to love Pass the Parcel. I used to love musical chairs. I'd stuff anybody up on musical chairs. I'd trip them up. Don't all look like that at me. Some of you are too sweet, you know. Less so with people like me. Why did I like musical chairs so much? Why did I like Pass the Parcel so much? Why did I like those games? Because I knew there was a prize. Jesus, when he hung upon a cross, I think this is why there's joy. If it was just a meaningless death, that would be meaningless, Elliot. But he wasn't. He saw the prize. Terry, you're the prize. Ron Leone, you're the prize. Neil, who wants to be my associate preacher. Forgive the internal joke. This man always wants to help me with my preaching. Neil, you're the prize. Sharon, you're the prize. And he obtained the prize. I want to take you back to the reading, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. By his stripes we are healed. Healing in Jesus' name. If you need healing, just allow Jesus to touch you. Just as I speak, I believe he's well able to do it. He didn't just purchase our forgiveness. By his wounds we healed. There was a redemptive story going on. The prize was redemption. The prize was salvation. The prize was rescuing. Tim, we're forgiven. If you hear nothing else about this, I want you to remember this, please, because there are some guests here today. I want you to know that people are the prize. And heaven is the goal. People are the prize. Not buildings, not ministries, people. People are the prize. But he loved you so much that he then provided a way, which is called heaven, is the goal. Because he doesn't want you to spend eternity without him. And he obtained the prize. He said to the thief on the cross who was with him, who received him, he said to him, this is remarkable. This day, you will be with me in paradise. If any of you have ever any doubts about what's happening, life after death, there is a life after death. Trust me, there is a life after death. And for those who have put their trust in Jesus, you're going to enter into the rest of the Lord. Heaven, paradise, glory. For those who refuse that, unfortunately, and this is not me, I'm not a hell and damnation preacher, but you need to understand there is an eternal consequence to your decision, which is you being outside of God's presence forever. Jesus came with purpose, carried our pain, he obtained the prize. And as I conclude, wrap it all up, there is something that then happened. There's a divine exchange. There's a reversal. Because then he says to these people who, like, are wandering around aimlessly, the Bible says that people are walking in darkness. And you might feel like you're walking in darkness and you have no purpose, you have no hope. And what happened is that Jesus comes with purpose, and as you receive him, he gives you a sense of real purpose. A real sense of purpose. I don't want you to answer, I just want to answer it in your heart. Who wants a real sense of purpose? Everybody does. And he comes and he offers a real sense of purpose. And then he comes and he says, the pain that I'm carrying, now I'm going to carry your pain. I'm going to carry your burdens. I'm going to walk with you as you have to go through the stuff that you have to go through. Isn't that a great promise today? And then he comes and he says, the prize that I've obtained, I'm going to give you an assurance of the eternal prize. You know, when I became a Christian, really stepped in, teenager, late teenager, of course there's been moments of like questions and whatever, but one thing I was assured, that beyond this life, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's the price. And that's what he offers to every single one of us. So through his death, listen carefully, we can live free, forgiven, and forever. I need to say that again because there's not enough enthusiasm in the room. Through his death, we can live free, forgiven, and forever.